And I'd love you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the passage that we read together from Matthew chapter 28. I know these are incredibly well-known verses, but they are the last words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And I do think that the Lord Jesus' last words ought to be our first concern. And on an occasion like an anniversary, it's a very good thing to stop and take stock, especially after 5 years of establishing and building and laying foundations. And let's just stop today and just ask ourselves whether we're actually doing what it is that the Lord Jesus has set before us. Now, we've got some pictures on the screen and some words as well. And we're going to ask, first of all, here's the big question for this morning. What is the point of church? And more specifically, what is the point of this church? I think if you ask that question, you get lots of different kinds of answers. Some people will give you, let's have a look at the next one, a kind of National Trust sort of answer. That what the church is for is to conserve our spiritual heritage. And as we see Christianity being driven systematically from the public square, our job is to maintain the witness and to keep the flag flying and to make sure there is something to hand on to the next generation. And which of us would want to begin to argue with that? There are others who will give a Christian Aid sort of answer. Can't you see there's a bleeding world out there? And what we need is for Jesus people, Bible people, to be engaged with the needs of society, and particularly as we move as a nation into an era where we're going to see the boundaries of the state shrinking fairly considerably. Don't we recognise that there are hungry people to feed, and there are sick people to care for, and there are dispossessed people and marginalised people to be loved? And what we really need to see today is a church that's engaged in the community. And which of us would want to dissent from that? But I wonder whether either of those actually capture quite what the Lord Jesus is saying to us here in our passage. If you look at the next screen, I remember some words from Stuart Briscoe, who tells us that the church is left in the world on purpose, not of the world in principle, and sent out into the world on patrol. But as we're discovering from Afghanistan, purpose, principle, and patrol can be a pretty costly business. Let's listen to some words from the Lord Jesus, where he gives us the answer to the question, what is the church for? And here they are. This functions as our text for this morning. Verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now try and step back with me, will you, into this passage. I want you to picture the scene, because it could hardly be more dramatic. 11 men have been invited to meet the risen Lord Jesus on a mountainside in Galilee. And I think we should be absolutely switched on by that. If we're in any way familiar with Matthew's gospel, we'll know that big things happen on mountains. We may remember that in Matthew chapter 4, it's on top of a mountain that Satan confronts the Lord Jesus in one of those titanic temptations. We'll know that in the next chapter 5, the greatest preacher in the world preaches the greatest sermon the world has ever heard on the slopes of a mountain. In chapter 14, it is to the seclusion of a mountain that the Lord Jesus goes to find fellowship with his Father. In chapter 15, it's on a mountainside overlooking Galilee, maybe this very mountainside, that the Lord Jesus demonstrates the power of God's kingdom in healing the sick and then feeding the 5,000. And it's in chapter 17, on top of a mountain, that the Lord Jesus is magnificently transfigured. And just for a moment, the veil is pulled back, and Peter and James and John get a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus is really like. So I think by the time we get to this passage, and 11 men are invited to meet the resurrected Jesus on a mountain, we should be pretty ready for something significant. But more than that, we need to remember that we're in Matthew's Gospel. And we know that Matthew's Gospel is delivered with a particular Jewish audience in mind and with a particular agenda in mind. And we need to have, as it were, our Old Testament glasses on as we read Matthew's Gospel. And we recall that in one of the most significant moments of the whole of the Old Testament revelation, God's people are gathered to a mountainside to meet with God and to receive his law. And we know that someone far more significant than Moses is gathering his people together for something even more significant than that. So I think we ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats as we come to this passage. And let's say this too. As we come to the Great Commission, we do discover that the Great Commission is not about us. I constantly read the Bible expecting it to be about me and discovering that it isn't. And actually, the Great Commission is not about me. It's all about him. Do you notice it starts with him? It ends with him. He's the sum. He's the substance. He's the center. He's the circumference of it all. It's all about inviting people into relationship with him. It's about baptizing them in his name. It's about getting them to understand all his teaching. It's all about him. And I hope this morning's sermon's going to be about him, not about us. So let's think of three very simple things about the Lord Jesus from our passage. And I think maybe we just need to catch up a tiny bit. Keep going. There we are. We're going to think for a moment about Jesus' position. Who he is. Let's think a little bit about his purpose, what he's doing. And let's think a little bit about his promise, where he is. So first of all, next slide, I think, Jesus' position. And whenever you deal with the Lord Jesus, you find yourself dealing with superlatives. And we certainly find ourselves dealing with superlatives here. All authority, all nations, all my teaching, I'll be with you all of the time. Well, that's how it is, isn't it? When you think about the Lord Jesus, you just find yourself dealing with superlatives all the time. We live in a world that's very good at dealing with big words. So pretty well everything these days is awesome. Isn't it awesome? Well, the snag is the more words we use, the less they mean. But when we deal with Jesus, we are encountering someone who is truly awesome. Notice, will you, that we're dealing here with the resurrected Lord Jesus. We're not dealing here with the second person of the Trinity, speaking out of the depths of deity. We're speaking here about Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the man born of a virgin. Jesus, the man living in poverty. Jesus, the man ministering in power. Jesus, the man dying in shame. Jesus, the man raised from the dead. And this is the one who says, all authority and heaven on earth has been given to me. Just think about that. Do you know, amazingly, God's dream has come true. That's a clumsy way of putting it, isn't it? But God has always had a dream. God has had a dream that he would be able to pass over the controls of the universe to a man. A man he can trust. A man who'll share his heart. A man who'll do his will. And he invites Adam to run the world for him. And Adam lets him down. And Adam says no to God at the crucial moment and forfeits the whole of his destiny. But here is the last Adam, stepping forward, the man who really does share God's heart, the man who really does obey God's will, the man who says yes to God at every point along the way. And here at last is a man who can say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is an incredibly significant moment in the unfolding story of the Bible. And notice, will you, that all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus in heaven and on earth. We've seen the power of the Lord Jesus on earth. Power to feed the hungry, power to heal the sick, power to raise the dead, power to forgive the guilty. But here the Lord Jesus has been given power in heaven as well as power on earth. All authority in the whole of the cosmos is invested in him from this point on. We need to remember that this is the resurrected Lord Jesus. The point is that the Great Commission stems from the resurrection. Only a resurrected Lord Jesus can claim authority like this. Only a resurrected Lord Jesus can send his disciples into the world with a commission of this magnitude. It is the resurrection that makes the difference. But again, just remember to adjust your Old Testament glasses. Because there are so many echoes in Matthew's Gospel from the Old Testament. And I'm sure the disciples are beginning to catch up. That they're beginning to see that the Lord Jesus is simply stepping into and filling full all the promise of the Old Testament. And here, surely, the Lord Jesus has in mind that passage from Daniel chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man comes into the presence, steps into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And listen to this, dominion and glory and a kingdom are given to him that all people, nations and languages should serve him. And here is the Lord Jesus saying, hey, that's me. That wonderful promise that you remember from Daniel's prophecy is fulfilled in me. You want to know who I am? Well, I'll tell you. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one that Daniel spoke of. I'm the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And all people, nations and languages will serve me. It is a momentous statement, isn't it? And we need to remember this morning as we rock up for church that we are coming into the presence of this Lord Jesus. When I was a pastor, I was never terribly bothered that people discovered that I was a Baptist. I didn't want to be defined in that way. There was these enormous letters over the front of the church, ex-Baptist church. Well, that was fine, and historically that was great, and theologically that's where I was. But I didn't want that to be my defining characteristic. I wanted people to discover within 5 seconds that here was a community that loved Jesus. Here was a community that took him seriously. Here was a community that loved him, that worshipped him, that served him, that wanted his fame to spread, not simply through our town, but through our world. Let's be a church that makes a lot of Jesus. A little bit about his position. But let's move on and think for a moment about, and we need to keep moving on, about his purpose. Listen afresh to his words in the Great Commission as he says, go into the world and make disciples. I think sometimes the way our Bibles translate this verse, and certainly sometimes the way I've taught this verse, makes it sound as though go is the really important word. And we'll come back to that. I can even remember, those of you who can remember and love the Authorized Version will enjoy this, but I kind of seem to remember preaching a sermon that there was no lo unless there was a go. You'll remember how that works in the Authorized Version. And the emphasis really was on going. But actually that's not really quite the way what the Lord Jesus says is constructed. What he's really saying, the main command here is to make disciples, and the way you make disciples is by doing 3 things. By going, by baptizing, and by instructing. But the really key issue is that we make disciples. And we're beginning to answer the question, what is church for? Church is for making disciples. So let's step back and ask the basic, the obvious question, what is a disciple? What do you need to do to wear a t-shirt with the big D on the front? And the answer is very simple. You need to be in an intentional relationship with somebody. You need to be following somebody, not following from afar off, but following close up, listening, looking, learning, changing, absorbing as you go. If you have ever seen the Bourne trilogy, you've obviously wasted an awful lot of time you could have used more profitably. But I remember when I watched the Bourne trilogy, I had to watch it three times because I kept falling asleep. So I have wasted a colossal amount of time. It took me 6 hours to work out that a pretty ordinary soldier called David Webb had been unwittingly, systematically reprogrammed to become somebody else to serve the interests of the CIA. If you think I got that wrong, please could you not tell me afterwards? Otherwise, I'll just have to watch it again. I think that's what was happening. Now, what the Lord Jesus has in mind here is exactly the opposite of the Bourne trilogy. Great Commission people are being systematically reprogrammed to become themselves in order that they can serve the interests of their elder brother, the Lord Jesus. And if you think I've got that wrong, I think you ought to tell me afterwards. How does this happen? This happens through an intentional relationship in which we follow the Lord Jesus. Discipleship is not essentially about acquiring knowledge, though we will acquire knowledge. Remember, the Lord Jesus wants us to learn the things that he has taught us. It isn't essentially about acquiring skills, though I think we will acquire skills along the way. Skills in handling God's word, skills in handling people. But I think essentially discipleship is about the formation of character. It is about growing to be more like the Lord Jesus. Discipleship is that personal process in which through following him, I am going to be increasingly aligned with him and recalibrated to be like him. And that is the process which the Lord Jesus commissions us to play our part in as a church. I think we've got a slide here, look, about the kind of apprentice model. The apprentice model works very simply. First of all, I do and you watch. And then as you watch, you learn, and we get to the point where you do and I watch. And then because you get really good at it, you get to the point where you do and I don't need to watch. And then we start that process all over again. We now do and two other people watch. And you can see how that goes, can't you? And what the Lord Jesus is inviting us to do here is to engage in a network of relationships in which we're doing and people are watching, we're watching and they're doing, and then we go and do it all over again with a new batch of people. It isn't difficult, is it, to see that relationships like this are a costly business. They require the one thing we are all short of. Not money. Time. Many of us are relatively cash rich and time poor. Discipleship does not require masses of cash, but it does require time. Because I have got to be willing to open my heart to you. I have got to be willing to open my home to you. You won't believe this. I am on my best behavior this morning. You should see me at my worst. But actually, if you're going to be a disciple, you need to see me at my worst. You need to see me when I don't have my tie on and my Bible in my hand. You need to see whether I'm a Bible man, when I'm at home trying to love my wife. If you knew how difficult it was. No, sorry, that wasn't in the notes. You need to see me when I'm dealing with my kids. You need to see me when I'm out in the street. Discipling people is a costly business. It requires enormous vulnerability and enormous accessibility. You get to see what I'm really like. You need to get to see what my life is like as it is being realigned and recalibrated to be more like Jesus. You don't just need to see me modeling success. You need to see me modeling failure. What does a man look like when he gets things wrong? What does he do after he's done things wrong? Can you begin to see what the Lord Jesus is inviting us to do? He's calling us to enter into those kinds of deep, costly relationships so that the formation of Christ can take place in the lives of others. Let's move on and see where these disciples are going to come from. Do you see that the Lord Jesus sends us in to the nations? Now, that doesn't ring many bells with us, I think. But we need to remember we're in Galilee. Galilee is not in the hotbed of Jerusalem, in the heart of the nation. Galilee is kind of, if Jerusalem's the heart of the nation, Galilee would be the armpit of the nation. It's kind of dark and steamy and pretty unattractive. And it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. It's the kind of door through which Gentiles have invaded the promised land on more than one occasion. It's in the heart of Gentile country that the Lord Jesus tells us that he wants us to go and win friends for him among the nations. And I think, to coin a phrase, we say, the nations, Lord Jesus, you can't be serious. Lord Jesus, they're not insiders. They're outsiders. They're not saints like us. They're sinners. They're not nice like us. They're nasty. We don't like them. Actually, we don't even know them. Lord Jesus, you can't be serious. And we get a massive display of bad temper about this if we read the book of Jonah. Jonah's problem is not fear of failure. That's one reason why I'm useless at evangelism, because I'm afraid of failing. He was in such a bad temper because he was afraid of succeeding. He was just a racist, basically, who didn't want to see the nations getting a taste of God's grace and a touch on God's blessing. 3 seasons ago, Ipswich Town, this is the high point of this morning's sermon. 3 seasons ago, Ipswich Town, in the Championship, had the best home record of any club in the Championship. They only finished 8th. And the reason they only finished 8th is because though they were brilliant at home, they were useless away. Now, I'm pleased to report that since then they have become consistent. And now they are useless at home as well as away. So they're certainly not going to finish 8th this year. I tell you that because I'd rejoice to talk about Ipswich Town with my friends, fellow members of the club, but also because I just think that's a bit of a parable of church, really. Church is absolutely brilliant at home and useless away. I love church. I love this. I love the songs that we sing. I love the musicians. I love the Bible. I love being able to preach it. I love hearing other people preaching it. I even love you. And I'm willing to stop and have coffee with you afterwards. But that is church playing at home. The Lord Jesus says, I want you to go and win friends for me away from home. And that is an altogether different business. Let's just think briefly about this going. I need to keep tabs on the time. Oh dear, I do need to keep tabs on the time. The word really is not go, it is going, as you go. And the significance of that is that disciple making is not a program part of the church's program. It is the whole of the church's agenda. As you go, wherever you go, take the discipling agenda with you. If you are going somewhere and you are not planning on discipling, don't go. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but we won't. I think what we will just do is just to stop and ask ourselves a question or two, and maybe on the next slide. Yeah. Over the last 5 years, has church become the running of a series of programs or the growing of a community of people? Disciple making is not about running programs. Disciple making is about growing people. Church is not meant to be about running events. Church is meant to be training people. We need maybe a bit of a mental mind shift here, away from a kind of management mentality to a ministry mentality that is always looking to help people to take the next step in their Christian life. If I ask you to close your eyes and think about church for a moment, I wonder what comes into your mind. Can I short-circuit that question by telling you what should come into your mind? You should close your eyes, think about church, and think about a whole series of photographs. You should think about people. People being discipled. And then people going and discipling others for Jesus. That is a really important thing for you to do 5 years in. Stop and ask yourself, is this church about running a program or about growing this people? Let's move on very quickly, just for the last moment. Surely I will be with you always. That's the Lord Jesus' promise. Now, when Luke tells the story of the Great Commission, he does it very slightly differently. Just listen to this. This comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then you'd expect him to say, there you are, you know it all, you've had the experiences, you've got the enthusiasm, now go and do it. But he doesn't. He says, wait. Stay. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now just think about that for a moment. These guys have been with Jesus for the last 3 years. They have all the knowledge, they've shared all the experiences, they've got all the enthusiasm, but what they don't yet have is the empowering presence. They need to wait. Now I want to tell you this morning that we don't need to wait. Let's have a look at the next slide. We do have to, and let's look at the slide after, we do have to want. If the Lord Jesus' presence is going to fill us by his Holy Spirit, we have to want him to be here. God gives lavishly. He loves to give good gifts to his children. The gift that he loves to give most is the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We can have all the knowledge. We can have all the experiences. We can have all the enthusiasm. But until we have the empowering presence, we don't have enough. But here is the Lord Jesus telling us that if we really want to be involved in this for him, if we really want to be involved with this with him, he is willing to be with us to the very end of the age. Now just two last things as we close. Firstly, if you're not a Christian yet, what does all this have to say to you? Well, what this has to say to you is that what God created you for was this kind of relationship with Jesus. He didn't create you to be rich. Looking at you, that's a good job. He didn't create you to be beautiful, which looking at some of you is a very good job. But he did create you for this relationship with himself. He created you so that his love could nourish you. He created you so that his values could give shape to your life. He created you so that his plan could give you meaning and purpose. And this morning, the Lord Jesus calls you to begin a relationship called discipleship with him. Please don't even think about going home from this anniversary service. Don't even think about being part of the photograph if you're not part of the family. Come and get into God's family. Then go and have your photograph taken, and that'll be right. The last thing, what about those of us who've got real difficulties with all of this? Did you notice that some guys were doubting? I can't believe that. That they worship, but some of them were doubting. Now, I can tell you what I'd have said to them. This is really poor. Go home, get yourself sorted out, and come back when you're ready to be serious with me. I've always had a kind of pastoral way with people. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. And he says, the gospel actually doesn't finish with the resurrection. The gospel finishes with me pouring out my spirit and sending you into the world. And the lovely thing is that we don't have to get the church sorted out before we can do mission. It is as we do mission that the Lord Jesus sorts the church out. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that was far too rushed and chaotic, and I just pray that somehow, by your Holy Spirit, you can take that which is really from you, that which is your word, that which is alive and living and vital, and I pray, Lord, that you would drive it into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would just enthuse us with who you are, and enthuse us with what you've called us to do, and enthuse us with the promise of your presence to help us doing it. Lord, this looks absolutely impossible to us. But Lord, thank you that impossibilities are not in your vocabulary. And thank you that if we really want to be part of this and we really cry out to you, then you will send your Holy Spirit in ways that will enable us to be absolutely great at making disciples. Help us to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen.